Good morning. I'll begin. Today we finish Esther, and I asked for at least the Friday group to consider either Daniel or Psalms for our next thing, and perhaps prayers with Psalms, which is what I'm kind of leaning towards. The people I've heard from really lean towards Psalms, and so, but also prayers. I think some of the prayers of Scripture, which are also the supplications in Psalms, would be more of our emphasis. So anyway, I'm thinking that we may take 1 week off just for me to regroup with letters to the website, have people get in instead of being in a hurry. Take a week and then we restart. We have a restart morning. All of you will get that. You'll be left on the list and you'll get your invite, and then we'll begin prayer in the Psalms. And we may go 6 or 8 weeks, stop again, do again. My purpose is to keep feeding sheep, so to speak, and to be sure we have fellowship. I think the really great thing about this is the prayer groups. And I don't have a date. It would be 2 weeks from today, May 28th. So we'll just start up and you'll get an invitation and the same thing, but we will be looking at Psalms. And if you have a favorite Psalm you want me to cover, let me know. There's over 100 of them to choose from. So I really want to meet the needs that you have. And the word is so rich that wherever we go, he takes us everywhere anyway. Okay, well, we have a lot today. I have like 14 pages of scripture. This gets repetitive, as we've seen in Esther. They tell it and they retell it. So I've marked some things out, and I'm just going to, if you're reading along with me, you'll say, where'd she go? I'll say the verse, hopefully, and you can move down where I am. Let me say this, the emphasis today is judgment. And there's several ways to look at judgment for us as believers. There's just judgment of knowledge of good and evil, which happened in the garden. And the Proverbs are full of admonition about good judgment, to be a person of understanding. This is the kind of judgment that is determining truth from lie, light from dark. And we are to be people of very good judgment. That is a strong teaching in all of Scripture. Then we see the judgments of God against ungodliness, particularly in the Old Testament, sometimes to people, but usually it's to kings. The people that are in charge, he brings that judgment because they were to lead the people. It's a very, very serious thing to be a leader and mislead people. So that is very hard for people in leadership. That's why we need to pray for people in leadership, because greater responsibility and accountability is theirs. So we saw in the Old Testament judgments of kings and kingdoms that the Lord would raise up and tear down kingdoms. And he would allow consequences in certain points. We see parts in the story of Scripture where he intervenes in the decisions that people make. An example that comes to mind is when Hagar flees after being beaten by Sarah, even though she has been the one that provoked it by being a brat to her mistress. She flees, and the Lord brings her back. And then another time she leaves, the second time the Lord says she has to leave. You do what Sarah says, and he provides for her. So we see specific things, but he passes judgment in an argument to say, now you need to do this part, your part. So we see little judgments in the Old Testament over and over. Jonah and the whale, a personal story of someone in disobedience who admits it and spares the ship and the people and then goes and finishes his job. So we have little things and big things. Then when we get to the New Testament, then the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament begin to talk about the great judgments of God that are coming. The day of the Lord, a day of gloom and darkness and distinguishing between good and evil permanently. And what a day of dread that will be when the Father really shows his wrath against the earth. And that is going to come. And Jesus also referenced it. So when we get to the New Testament, Jesus begins to speak about the personal part of that judgment. What we ourselves are accountable for in judging. And of course, the famous thing is, do not judge lest you be judged. And he's speaking of condemnation, that we are people who say, it's not over till it's over. Yes, they did something wrong, but I'm going to not take account of wrong suffered. I'm going to say what that is. I may not be able to have fellowship with it, but I'm going to yield it to the Lord to judge it and hope that they turn and respond to his loving kindness. My hope will be in their redemption. That is extremely important, to stay salty and full of light when we look at judgment, because what we're saying is what we've received and been filled with is what we have to give out. And as soon as we cloud that with our own opinions that color our hearts, I'm not saying we, again, we distinguish right from wrong. That was the teaching in Proverbs. But we do not condemn with it because it's not over yet. So even somebody like John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace and was a horrible slave runner in those ships with having to throw people overboard who had died, I mean, hysterical people, and gets saved and writes Amazing Grace, which has gone through the ages now, you know, for over 100 years, for us to marvel in God's grace to the sinner. That's our position, that we're hopeful, even for the worst person, that there will be a turn. Yet we also rejoice when God's judgments come about. I felt sorry for Saddam Hussein as he gulped and he was about to be hung, but it was right. That was a righteous judgment. And so you say, I yield that, Lord, that is in your hands. And there's final judgment coming. And this is what both Old Testament and New Testament teaching. So we have Jesus saying, love your enemies in the personal sense of how we walk with God in the Beatitudes, praying in private, not being show-offs, being pure of heart, being humble, not being thankful you're not like another sinner, but always humble before God with our own sin. Very strong judgments about how to behave as a child of God. But overarching is still this big judgment that is coming and a day in which we all stand. So when we conclude today, I'm going to look at a few verses on judgment. They will not be the personal ones that Jesus taught on, but what is coming in God's big judgment for the nations and the people who have not believed, because we will see a picture of this in Esther today. So let me begin. I'm in chapter 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Lord Jesus, we ask for your fresh anointing. We ask that your Holy Spirit would convince us and convict us where we need it to yield our judgments to you, but also, Lord, to be brightened in our souls and even our countenance with the idea that you have it, that you have provided the judgment that we deserved. You have given that horrible judgment to Jesus on our behalf. And we are now in a new kingdom already, passed from judgment into life. And Lord, I pray this will deeply shine into us, and yet also, Lord, sharpen our minds to not be people of fear that fear men in our days, but always only fear you and stand for what you tell us to stand for. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That same day, King Xerxes was the day that Haman was hung. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told him how he was related to her. So now the secret's out. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. So he gives Esther this responsibility and of everything that from the enemy was now given into her. That territory was given rightly to the one who deserved it. This is coming in future judgment as well. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite, which he had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. Now, this picture is a little different than the other one where we saw her standing and called into the room. She's in the room now. And she has beseeched him in tears on the floor. She is weeping over this. He extends the scepter, which we would understand is now I'm about to make a decision. This is pointed. And it's interesting. Stand up. Tell me what you want. Don't. And this is, again, a good picture for us in prayer. There's a time of lamenting and weeping, and there's a time to stand up and tell the Lord exactly what we mean and what we want. And we're welcome to do that. The scepter is extended to us. If it pleases the king, verse 5, she said, and if he regards me with favor and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he's pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha and Haggagite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews in all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? This is at the base of our praying today for our own nation, which is in great trouble, great division, great morality falls, and hatred between people. We're not able to listen to one another anymore, and we're all guilty of it. It isn't just the other side or our side, but we are not full of judgment. We move too fast, and we're a product of the last thing we have read. Whatever the last thing you read is what you're going to talk about all day. And so this propagates itself on our social media till we have some storyline constantly, several storylines going on that no one really knows what's true about. It's confusing. We're in confusing times, unlike any in my lifetime that I've seen, even more than the 60s. This is really, really something. And this overdoing, this way of her speaking, if this pleases you, Lord, and if you're pleased with me, and in other words, get what I've got out of the way. Now, what is it that you want? And this is what I see, and this is what I want to see in our country, a people who follow you, who are pleased, who are full of gratitude and not addicted to our idols. So you may have a different list, but the Lord will speak on how he wants us to cooperate in the Holy Spirit with what he's about to do. But all the while we know judgment is coming. And it begins with the household of God. So even in this time of great break, when churches are not meeting, the Lord is at work. Maybe undoing men's traditions, things we thought were so important, and bringing us back to what's truly important. Keeping, as Jim Abrahamson used to say, the main thing, because we get so off. So let's hope that. Let's pray for that. Okay. How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? This is also the root of our praying and beseeching the Lord for our nation right now. I don't want my grandchildren to not have the freedom to worship or to be well or to be people who criticize people all the time that are constant critics, but rather able to see something and be heard. We also, justice is also about people being welcomed to disagree and bring their what they think to the table. Whenever that's cut out, then you have a lot of deep problems. And this happens in every leadership situation. Verse 7, King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him on the pole he set up. Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, for no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. Now, this is also interesting in scripture. The Lord makes promises. They are not revoked. Some promises are conditional, meaning you don't get this unless this happens. Some are unconditional. One portion says the gifts you can't return them. They're irrevocable. So we have the gifts. This is a great danger. That's why false teachers who have a great gift can be such a danger, because the gift is not taken away. The accountability to the Lord to always be before him with what we've been given is what our job is and what we encourage each other with. So this is a way that the original thing was not taken away, but a better thing replaces it. Think of the new covenant replacing the old covenant. And Jesus saying, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. So it wasn't that the old edict in terms of God's sense was bad. It's that we could not accomplish it. It's different from this one. At once the royal secretaries were summoned, verse 9, on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan, and they wrote out all Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, governors, and nobles of the 127 provinces stretching from India to Cush. These orders were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and to protect themselves, to destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men of any nationality or province who might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month. Now, this was the one that Haman had picked when he cast the lot. That day that was meant for their destruction has now been replaced with a day where they can defend themselves. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers riding the royal horses went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. The city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was a time of happiness, joy, gladness, and honor. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. So in a way, this story is putting us into the success of it. Now we'll come back and tell us how the success has been accomplished. This story keeps doing that. It'll tell the whole story and then come back to specifics. Chapter 9. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, the edict commanded by the king was to be carried out. On this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but now the tables were turned and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. The Jews assembled in their cities and all the provinces of King Xerxes to attack those determined to destroy them. Now that's important here. They weren't just to go out and take over and become a people that was dominant over all people. They were given permission to come against those who would destroy them. All their neighbors weren't going to destroy them. People were pretty upset when the edict came. So this is to the enemies who really had been planning for this, looking ready for this, probably boasting about it, putting them in great fear. They know who they are. The Jews assembled in their cities and all the provinces of King Xerxes to attack those determined to destroy them. No one could stand against them because the people of all the other nationalities were afraid of them. And all the nobles of the provinces, the satraps, governors, kings, administrators, helped the Jews because fear of Mordecai had seized them. So now a new guy is in town, a new authority. Thankfully, he's a good authority. But the fear here is the fear we have for the Lord. This is somebody that can who's really sovereign over us with decisions he makes. He is the queen's uncle, and the Lord has given him his signet ring. And so they are going along with Mordecai. That is now their guy. The Jews struck down, verse 5, all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and they did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. They also killed the 10 sons of Haman. I'm not going to read all their names. The 10 sons of Haman, son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. But they did not lay hands on the plunder. Now, they had been told they could, but they chose not to. And this is interesting. They're not judged for it. There's no judgment later in the story that says they were in trouble because they didn't take the plunder. It seems to have been their choice of how far they would take the judgment. And it also lists men that are killed. It doesn't say their wives and children. So perhaps they didn't have mercy on those who were remaining. The number of those killed in the citadel was reported to the king that same day. The king said to Queen Esther, "The Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and the 10 sons of Haman in the citadel of Susa. What had they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? It will also be granted." "If it pleases the king," Esther answered, "give the Jews in Susa permission to carry out this day's edict tomorrow also. And let Haman's 10 sons be impaled on poles." Now, as we read this, it sounds like they've already been killed. So either they're hanging the dead bodies as a reminder, or it's, again, one of those stories that it's told at part. Now we're seeing the detail of it. But they want a second day to carry out the judgment in the eyes of the people in Susa. So the king commanded that this be done. An edict was issued in Susa, and they impaled the 10 sons of Haman. The Jews in Susa came together on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they put to death in Susa 300 men, but did not lay their hands on the plunder. So there is a different number. So the second day they kill 300. So all told, there's what? In Susa, 800. Meanwhile, the remainder of the Jews who were in the king's provinces also assembled to protect themselves and get relief from their enemies. They killed 75,000 of them, but did not lay their hands on the plunder. This happened on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th, they rested and made it a day of feasting. So only in Susa did they still do judgment on the 14th day. That is why, let's do 18 again. The Jews in Susa, however, had assembled on the 13th and 14th day, and then on the 15th day, they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. So there were 2 days of feasting among the Jews. That is why rural Jews, those living in villages, observed the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day of joy and feasting, a day for giving presents to each other. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, to have them celebrate annually the 14th and the 15th days of the month of Adar, as the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies and as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. What does that remind you of as Christians? Christmas reminds me of Christmas, a time of celebration and feasting and the giving of gifts to one another because our Savior has come. It's not always a pagan idea when we rejoice and show our joy at the things God has done. I think this is a fitting thing to hear. So the Jews, verse 23, agreed to continue the celebration they had begun, doing what Mordecai had written to them. Now I'm moving down to verse 26. Therefore, these days were called Purim, from the word pur, which meant lot. Because of everything written in this letter and because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took it on themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. Now, take note of this. This is men's tradition. It was okay. It's similar to Hanukkah, which was not an original feast from the Old Testament. And yet, Jesus celebrated the Feast of Lights. It was something that the people, remembering the miracle of the candle not going out in the temple, it stayed lit 7 days, 8 nights, when it was supposed to not do, you know, it didn't, wasn't supposed to go that long. It showed God's presence with them. And so they rejoiced in that. They called it the Festival of Lights. Some men's traditions the Lord allows and says, you know, they have a part in this too from their own histories to rejoice in. I think that's important to take note of. Not all traditions. Jesus was hard on some of them, particularly if they replaced the law. Traditions that didn't replace things didn't bother him. You think Thanksgiving bothers him? No, it's good. Give thanks to God for the harvest. He's not a God who's jealous because everything isn't done according to this, this, and this. There is that, but there's also great freedom to cooperate with our imagination in a good way to the good gifts God has given us. Responding to God with giving to others out of the graciousness he's had towards us is the same theme. Forgiving as we've been forgiving, loving as we've been loved, giving to others as we've been given to. And it is a joy to do it, is to be seen, not as a fasting, oh, we have to give it all away today, but no, you put oil on your face and get out there. And you give back what you have received. Okay. These days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family and in every province and in every city. And these days of Purim should never fail to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of these days die out among their descendants. Just a line there. When we have that line from that hymn, Remember Our Ebenezer, it's the places that God met us in our lives and we saw breakthrough. We saw him move on our behalf or behalf of those that we loved. And they are worth remembering days. They are days, it isn't for everybody, but each family, you know, has times they remember that the day they moved in the house or the day they went to college or the day somebody got married or the day of the rehearsal dinner. I mean, we have things that we, you know, pop up on our screens. Thankfully, with Facebook, we're reminded of more. But always giving thanks for the good things God has done in our lives. We should remind each other of these things. This is a good thing to want to be reminded of the deliverances that God's given to us. It's very, very important. Esther's decree confirmed these regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. Chapter 10. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores. And all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai, whom the king had promoted, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Now, I want to say one word about this again, because in our time, this is so hard. If somebody is a Christian right now speaking up that they don't like that people can be assembled together and worship, we have split opinions. Some of us say, well, that's foolish. What a bad testimony. We're following what's healthy for everybody. This is what we should do. I'm on that camp. Okay. However, some read this as saying, and they take it more strictly, we should not abandon assembling ourselves together. Certainly we're doing that with Zoom and other ways. I think they've taken it too far. But in their mind, in their conscience, which they have to answer to God for, this is sin. And they're speaking out about it. And we need to be careful that we don't throw stones along with the world at our own brothers and sisters, rather reasoning with one another, praying for one another, praying that the testimony of Jesus still goes out in spite of another split, this one being even among the brothers. So this is what I meant about our time of difficulty. It is just unbelievable what God may be doing in our time with so many denominations and things that we almost are willing to die about, which are not even biblical. And this is a flattening it. Are we brothers and sisters and supportive of the things that God taught, which is do not tempt your brother if it's in his mind he is convicted about something. So we have to be not so hard even against each other, but rather reasoning and in prayer. You can speak and say, gee, that doesn't look good. That doesn't, you know, what is he thinking? On the other hand, pray for him. Don't stop there. Pray for people who are using the name of Christ and standing up for what they think is right. And so they could be as wrong as rain, and you pray God will show them that, okay? But not condemning. This condemning piece is, again, we said earlier, this condemning piece we give to the Lord. We do not throw a stone lest we ourselves get stoned. So there are surely things that you and I think that we are convicted of that others say they are completely off with that. And they are also Christians. And so, you know, there is a right and a wrong, but, you know, some of this we don't know till the end comes and how God is going to straighten this out. Some things are biblically written and we know it's wrong, and you still have to be salt and say this is wrong, okay, and stand up. But many things are opinion today. Sisters, I'm just warning us. We're in a time where we can be overtaken by our own judgments almost daily, and it interrupts our peace with God, peace with the Father. It interrupts the throne room exchange of the Lord being pleased to hear us. Now, what is it? He's not pleased with us just railing against other people. Just like he wasn't with the guy who came and said, thank goodness I'm not like them. We have to really watch it, because we're more tempted today than we have ever been. And there's more information to sway us than there's ever been. And so our need to be humble before the Lord, submitting, and very much people of the book, people who are studying and storing this up so that the Holy Spirit can correct us with other scripture. You'll think one thing and then all of a sudden another scripture comes to mind. You think, well, you know, I hadn't thought of that one. Okay, that is this. But, you know, we have a tendency to build an argument on one premise and then, you know, go crazy. And the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He comes back, even as you see it with Jesus and Satan. It's written this way. Jesus says, it's also written this. Have you not read? And he knows the full thing. So as his people, we know the full judgments of God, the fullness of him speaking first and last and through us, and being not quick to judge. Not quick. Because he had worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Now, he spoke for his people. There are huge judgments in, think of Ezekiel 37, 38, the judgment of the shepherds who stomp on the food so the sheep no longer have anything to eat. In other words, they've regurgitated the teaching to such a degree there's nothing wholesome out there anymore. We're in that time in terms of national truth, so chewed up that it's hard. And so we have people in decision-making roles who are very wise people who are trying hard that need our prayers, that the Lord would silence the foolish and raise up the wisdom of the wise for the good of all the people. They're working for the good of everybody. And those are the kind of leaders that we want to see and to continue to pray, but never giving up, leaving judgment to God on those that we don't agree with. We just have to leave that to him. But pray for our leaders, because they're under, I mean, I'm thinking, Anne, of Doug having to decide things for the business school, as a dean of the business school, this is tough. And how to bring students in and how they relate. There are lots of ways that people are having to distinguish, and they're part of the system. So we have to be careful. Or doctors, you may have some doctors that are here, and nurses. And now the system is suspect. So how much of this do we believe and not? Because it's confusing. So I'm just speaking this in our time, in the time of COVID, on this teaching. If this is recorded later and people come in, this is the context. That we are a people of light, of pure water, of listening, of humility, of asking for discretion, and being able to distinguish, to listen long and deeply before we move, to be people that can be trusted to hold up what is law and order for the good of everybody. there may be days coming. And this is me, and those who know me for many years know it. I do look for the coming of Jesus. It is biblical that it's going to get bad, and it is getting bad. More and more we see one world order being talked about, written out. I received something this week from just consultants that were financial consultants about how to redo the country. And fourth point is new world order. How do we do this? How many people have phones? How many people have computers? How do we map out the world? This is a serious time where we are seeing fulfillment of things we didn't think we would see. So along with, I'm going to use Corey Ten Boom at this point. When you read Hiding Place, which I think would be a great read for all of us in the next couple of weeks, you see the early days of their Christian response to Holocaust that's happening in another country. And then the way the Lord uses them as that comes about and suffers through it, and then later has a ministry after it. So you see a whole, we have a wonderful story to see how a family who loved the Lord and were so full of compassion had to break the law in order to protect Jews and suffered for it. They took the word of God higher than the word of this. You all, we are citizens of heaven. We are also American citizens, but it's secondary to what our Father has for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy. And so when we work for the good of people, all people, because we are ambassadors from the throne saying, oh, the good word has gone out. He's not mad anymore. Come in. All are welcome into his kingdom of righteousness and light. We want to speak that, not me, but speaking the invitation. This is what we are invited into and belong in. But there will be some of us who will have to be those that speak this, because that's what God's called them to do, like Jeremiah, like Jonah. Today, we don't like those people that act like that if they're Christians. And the scriptures are clear to say, do not judge the prophets. Or do judge prophecies. Are they true or not? But you don't just throw them out because you don't understand it. You say, Lord, give me wisdom. What am I hearing here? What is really the true preaching here? What is the part I should bend towards? And this is part of being faithful to the scriptures and to God to listen. This is a serious time. Now I'm going to read a few other scriptures. I'm going to go, and again, the emphasis I'm having on these scripture, New Testament passages on judgment are not Jesus on the personal part of how we act. These are looking at God's coming judgment and that he has this and all of this will be worked according to his plan. He's not causing the plague that's on us right now. This is from the pit. He is allowing it. He is using it. But we do not own it as Christians. We say, now this is falling on everyone. Lord, hear our prayers. Please protect our family. Let no bitterness be in our hearts. Your will be done in our lives. We're yielded. But this is a big judgment. The whole world is into this thing right now. Every nation is concerned in double checking and thinking and praying at night. Every mama wants her children to be safe and their mamas and daddies to be safe. Or their sick, handicapped children to be safe. There are thousands, millions of prayers going up. And we are entering that. We are not just the people who get it done. We're entering into the cries of mankind to the Father. And we're saying, Lord, we're on their side. Have mercy. Lord, have mercy. The prayer from The Scent of Water, Elizabeth Googe, talks about mental illness. And at the beginning, the young woman who has been very depressed has returned to kind of a monastery place. And she goes out in the garden. And the priest there is very insightful. And he can tell she's troubled. And she says she's afraid of losing her mind. And he says, I just give you this prayer. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy into your hands. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy into your hands. There are things right now that are so out of our hands. And we're asking for God's mercy for many people. We are interceding as priests of God for everyone. We are his priests, caring about the people all around us. And speaking and asking to be heard when we disagree. I can see where you're coming from. Can I give you a different viewpoint why I'm thinking this way? How does that sound to you? That we are reasonable, not feeling afraid. Oh my gosh, they don't agree with me. I don't think I want to talk to them anymore. This is our shutdown. This is a very real fear in Christians, is to say, I think I just won't have that conversation. I know they really don't want to talk to me about it anyway. And particularly second coming things. I mean, if you think that's popular, get over it. You know, it's in some circles, but the truth is it's never been easy to talk about it. This is something I've worn like a hair shirt most of my life because I had such a passion for it. The Lord gave me that passion, but it's never been very well received. And now I'm like, Lord, it's really coming and I hope they listen, because there are things that we need to be awake about and alert to. I'm not putting all the pieces together. I don't know if the rapture's before, middle, or after. I'm really hoping it's before. But Corey did not think so. Corey Ten Boom resented that teaching and said it does not prepare people to suffer. In tribulation, terrible things do come, and we may see a lot of terrible things before the wrath of God ultimately falls, which we are promised to be spared from. But we can see a lot that's about to happen. And it may be in our lifetime, but I guarantee you it's coming in our children and grandchildren's lifetime. There is a change in the world systems right now. I hope I'm wrong. In 3 months, everything returns to normal and people move on. But I seriously doubt it. I think that even the experts are doubting it. This is an ongoing thing. And so we're in a new shakedown. And we need prayer. How does Paul tell us to pray? To pray for the leaders of every nation, kings of every nation. It's not just about an American election. It's all the leaders everywhere. Because, again, we are priests of the high God to the world, not just America. For leadership everywhere, that they would have liberty to hear the gospel. This is what Paul kept saying. Pray so there's liberty to go out. And right now we're feeling a squeeze. The Chinese have felt this for many, I mean, all over the world. There's been more martyred in the last couple of years than almost all put together. We're just blind to it. But we are getting it in a socialized way, but it's coming, you all. It's coming. And he's told us, he's warned us, because he loves us. And to act like it's not, oh, that's just so negative, let's all think positive. Get over being Pollyanna. Go in prayer about it. I'm not saying talk about it all the time. I'm saying, Lord, I can see it. I feel it. It feels like thunder. It feels a little dark. Where are we light in the midst of this? How can we be prepared for this? And remember when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, what he said first. Shall I keep this thing from my friend that I'm about to do? The prophecy he gives us about his judgments that are coming are a gift to his friends. It isn't a burden or a hair shirt we should have to wear. It's really a privilege, but it is heavy. And so we give that to him because his burden is light. We don't carry it thinking we have to fix all this. You can't fix it. What we do is we yield and give back to him. And again, I'm talking to Kathy Russell, not just to all of you, okay? This, we yield to him and not get all bent out of shape that we should be something we can do to fix all this. It's not in our grasp. God, it is in God's. And maybe there'll be a time of grace again for a period of time. He's given us so many. All right, this is 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this verse has always frightened me. I thought, wait a minute, I thought it was all by grace and this was gone and my sins were washed away. They are. Okay. But that's what happens at that moment when those things come up beforehand. They will have to be put in the air. They will have to be exposed before him. But he will hide them under the blood of Jesus. And the things that we have done by faith that please him will not burn up in judgment's fire, but will be like gold that's tested into crowns that we throw at his feet. It's a wonderful future we have, as we walk by faith. But we don't think of ourselves as great, our giftings as great, or, okay, I'm okay because I've done all these good things. We always only trust in God's gift of Jesus to forgive us. And the rewards are pure gravy on top of it all. They are what we give back to him in gratitude. And we have gifts in order to serve one another, not to identify ourselves as superior to other people. I'm reading Revelation 20, the judgment of the dead. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now our book, our names in receiving Jesus Christ are written in the book of life. We're in a different book. And so when it speaks of us standing before his throne, it isn't this one. It isn't where everything is fled and terrified. We, in fact, Jesus has made very clear, believing in him means we never die. Hades never holds us. Death never holds us. We're not in this list. We pass from life to life. I was reading about Ravi. Zacharias is dying of cancer. They've seen him home kind of to, they can't do anything else. And he's just a wonderful preacher. He's been used by God many, many years. He has a wonderful attitude here at the end. I wrote him a comment thing on it. You know, it's just the beginning, Ravi. This is not the end. The leaving's hard. The going's great. But here's the real clincher. This is what the Lord keeps bringing to me. When we see him, and scripture says this, we will know him as we have been known. Now talk about beyond imagination or what we can imagine or think. To think that we are going to know God the way he has known us, our rising up, our sitting down, what we say before we say it, intimate knowledge of God is just extraordinary. It's nothing like what we picture heaven or eternity in. We are at the very beginning. The very best is yet to be, and we'll go on and on. We are fearless people to not, we do not shrink back because of the good, good Father we have and the promises he's made. This is Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We have a future and a hope. No matter what we see in the world right now or how dark it gets, it isn't the end yet. The end is this, that death is vanquished and all hope is in Christ himself. The old order of things will have passed away. Verse 5 of 21. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. To those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Real judgment is still ahead. There's a second death. There really will be. It isn't just that right this minute, it's happening. When we're there, it will seem like it was always happening because there will be no time. But there is an appointed day, while it is still called today, that we hearken to the voice of the Lord. As long as there's a thing called today, we keep responding to him. At the end of days, he ends it. And he will judge and end all unrighteousness because he has ultimately completely paid for it. It was a complete choice. He will be fair. If people have not heard of him, he will be fair. This isn't an unrighteous God who just, oh my gosh, they didn't hear the four spiritual laws, they're dead as can be. It's not just the way we think people speak it or receive. Thankfully, what they've done is also going to be judged. There are many, many generous, giving people who do not know about Jesus yet, or even have said, oh, I don't know if I want to go one way. I pray for them too, because their works will be judged. He will be fair. But ultimately, do you receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ? This is the ultimate payment because our sins are so very dark and we don't even see them. We're decayed. Colossians says that we are actually dying away. We are corrupting away in the old man while the new man is being renewed. So every time we walk in the flesh, we're a little worse than we were the last time. Okay, it's not that Christianity makes us better people. It's that we're new people. We're children of God who can confess and admit wrongs, ask to be filled, and move in mercy. We're new people. It's wonderful. It's really wonderful good news. And it's always needed. It's really the reason for our faith in being a people of gladness, you all, is we have to practice saying this because we just want to be noticed for it. That day's past. My joy comes in knowing God. My joy comes in knowing about Jesus Christ. There's really no one like him. I've never seen any teachings but the teachings of Jesus. Who could disagree with what Jesus had to say? Is there something that Jesus said that you disagree with? Can we talk about that? And suddenly it's centered on the one who can save us, not on our way of arguing, our way of seeing, but we must be able to articulate. We're in those days, you all, okay? We need to learn this. Psalm 1, 4 to 6, I've just got a couple more. I'm gonna try and be quick here. In fact, I'm not gonna do the Psalm 1. I'm gonna move right to 2 Thessalonians. But you could put that in the chat room, Psalm 1, 4 to 6. Now, this is 2 Thessalonians, I think it's 1:3. We always want to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love you all have for one another is increasing. Our faith grows. It isn't just that we grow. It's that our ability to trust that he is able to do that which he's promised is increasing. This comes from remembering what he's already done. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and your faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All through the ages, Christians have endured and suffered. It's not Christian to think that if we walk right, you won't suffer. We're in a dark place that Satan has domain of, and if anything, we get it worse on some of the things than those who love the dark. So we stand out. So we must be aware that persevering in faith in all persecutions and trials we endure. This is part of our growing faith. Verse 5, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Now, we saw that in the story today. They got trouble. And give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. It won't happen immediately. We won't be vindicated immediately. It may get a lot worse before it gets better. It's going to. Scripture says it will. And we need to endure and persevere with our eye fixed on the day that he's coming in pure judgment to straighten all this out. He alone can straighten it out. This will happen on that day. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, verse 7, in blazing fire with his powerful angels, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is that gospel? It's receiving forgiveness from sin. The good news is there's forgiveness. That is what it is. It isn't all of our little laws and rules. It's a big, big message. And if they don't know God, my gosh, they've seen the sunrise every morning and every tide go in and out. The faithfulness of the seasons, the being healed from so many diseases that our bodies so wonderfully made are able to fight off. Many, many evidences of the goodness of God, and they're blind to it. Cannot give thanks for it. Want to call it by other names. They are going to be accountable for that. Romans says no one is without excuse. We have all seen in nature what God has done. And then the truth of the gospel, this ability to admit we're wrong and that he's right and that he forgives. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. We too, sisters, will be marveling. We too will see him as he truly is, know him as we have been known. This is our future and our hope. Not immediate relief, not even immediate justice. Pray especially today as you break to your groups for the old. You know, it said yesterday, half the people in North Carolina are in the nursing homes. And there is a lot of missing care. I had an incident this week with my own mother, and it was just horrible what went on in the hospital she went to, and very disrespectful, extremely disrespectful. This is not happening everywhere. There's wonderful care in many places, but there's in some places too, you all people are cold-hearted. She was left in wet clothes for 3 hours with her clothes cut off of her with no blanket, with a dislocated shoulder. She's 97. And my 70-year-old sister, to take her out, had no supervision, had to get her in the wheelchair and in the car, but the two of them, their cells, afraid of her falling again. Nobody helped. The help was not there. No one washed their hands. No one put on the stuff. It was as if they were not seen. This is also true. And so, I mean, if I hadn't witnessed this week, I'd be thinking, oh, these things are conspiracy things. No, they're not. There's some bad things going on too. So our place with this is, oh, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Into your hands we do this. Pray for those who are doing good. Pray for those leaders who are trying to bring about good for everybody. But stay alert. Say, Lord, where can I help? Where is somebody not? And when the old are disrespected, just as we've seen the unborn be disrespected, it is really a downfall to our people. And it looked like it was very good that we're protecting the old. But, you know, my doctor told me this week, I cannot even get the vaccine if it comes out. People who are compromised will not be given the vaccine because it might kill us immediately. So we're still going to be the people that are not really welcome anymore to the table because we won't have the vaccine. And so that's what the shadow I'm feeling coming is, that, oh my goodness, this looked good at the beginning, but it may not be so good at the end of it. It isn't that the people are saying the medical thing is wrong or the other. It's just that we have an enemy. He will weaponize everything that's coming against the people of God. We are hated. He is seeking to destroy us. So together we stand. I don't mean to be just a fear monger today, but I'm telling you, judgment's coming. It starts with us. And how we behave in this will still continue to be light and salt to people who very much need it. So go to your prayer groups and we'll meet back in a few minutes. Okay, we're coming back. I have a final scripture to read. This is further down in 2 Peter. We ended with 9 and this is starting with 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? We talk about studying prayer, that he would bring to fruition our every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. So let's walk by faith, sisters. And we'll have a week off. We'll return in 2 weeks on the 28th of May for begin teaching on prayers and the Psalms for 6 or 8 weeks. And we'll see where we go from there.
Kathy, did you want me to make that correction?
Yes, she has a correction from the book. I had the prayer. There's one other line that's better. Okay, go.
It's a three-word prayer. It's, Lord have mercy, thee I adore, into thy hands. And what the priest was telling her was that if she loses her mind, she loses it into his hands.
That's where we are, you all. It's into his hands. And whatever we're losing of liberties or health or concern or commerce or all of it, if we're praying and trusting him, we're losing it into his hands. We have a sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning. So we have hope. Thank you, Lord, for Esther. Thank you for these sisters. Please bless us in our time away. Bring us back still healthy, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.